Welcome to A Look Ahead. We're delighted that you've decided to join us. We study the Sabbath school lessons as prepared by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this series, the whole 13 Sabbaths, is about the book of Exodus. Think about what you know about the book of Exodus. This is lesson number 9 in that series for August 30th, 2025, talking about living the law. Living the law. Let's pray. Our kind and wonderful Father, we have come once again to discuss your word, to think about its implications, and to understand how we can better live the kind of lives that you encourage us to live so that we will be able to be rewarded one day to live with you forever. May that be soon, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What does living the law mean? To what does it refer? Jim?
The Bible study guide. God desired his people to be different from the surrounding nations. He wanted them established as a devoted community of faith who would live under his leadership and authority. Everyone would be subject to his law. Judges were to be appointed as administrators of the law, and the priests were to teach it. Parents also played a crucial role. In the culture, the laws reveal the ideals, goals, intent, and character of the lawmaker. For example, when Pharaoh ordered every Hebrew male baby killed, this law revealed what he was like. In contrast,
You skipped a word. What was he like? Evil.
Oh, did I? Yeah, I misheard. Yeah, that was a very important one. Yeah, he revealed his character. Of course, we say the Ten Commandments is a transcript of God's character.
Yeah.
The true God's character.
Right.
Okay. In contrast, if a king made a law that every 18-year-old of the kingdom would be awarded a free higher education, many would consider the evidence of the king's generosity and consider for his country to prosper. A desire for his country to prosper.
Yeah.
God's law revealed him, that is, his goodness, love, values, righteousness, and his restraint against evil. As the law is holy and just, so is God. While creating space for an abundant life, the law also helps protect us from dangers and calamities. Respect for God, for each other, and for life's values were the basis of his legislative system.
Okay, now, if you haven't read Exodus and Leviticus recently, you may not realize, or maybe you haven't thought about it, God gave more than the Decalogue. He gave the Code of the Covenant. Now, that's not an expression which we're really accustomed to using. Let's see if we can figure out what that all means.
Okay,
Margaret?
From the Bible Study Guide, in addition to the moral law, also known as the Decalogue, or the God's Ten Promises, which are traditionally called the Ten Commandments, the Lord also gave to Moses the Mishpatim, literally judgments, also translated as ordinances, rules, laws, or regulations. These laws practically applied the principles of the Decalogue to the Israelites' daily life. This section of laws written on a scroll by Moses was called the Book of the Covenant. It's from Exodus 24:7. And this covenant code is enlarged upon in Exodus 20:22-23:19. Following is God's sermonette on how and upon what conditions he will lead his people to the promised land.
Okay, Myra, can we spell that out a little bit more?
Okay, the Bible Study Guide states Exodus 19 through chapter 24 deals with the establishment and the renewal and confirmation of God's covenant with his people in a solemn ceremony involving the sprinkling of blood, indicating the sealing of that covenant. In between, like two bookends, are presented the foundational principles of God's character in relation to humanity. These universal and eternal values, having no cultural or temporal limits, are expressed in the moral laws, the Decalogue, or the Ten Promises, and afterward explained in more detail in the Code of the Covenant, which is Exodus 20, 22 to 23, 33. The application and extension of the Decalogue in the form of the Covenant Code for practical reasons may be structured in the following way.
Okay, so let's interrupt there for a second and think about this. So God says, I give you the principles. Here they are, 10 words. But let's talk about how that actually applies to your daily living and with all the people around you and so forth. So we're going to try to deal a little more into that now.
Okay, number one. This is the prologue.
Okay.
Cases involving Hebrew slaves. So.
Okay, go ahead.
Did they sit around and talk about,
Well, if we had time to read all these, it gives several examples. He says, do this in this situation, do this in this situation, and so forth. So these are actual cases that God gives to illustrate what he meant by these rules.
Okay. Number two, cases involving death penalties.
And I'm just going to comment about that. If you read carefully through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and I think maybe a couple of places in Deuteronomy as well, you will find out that every single one of the Ten Commandments has a death decree attached to it, except for
number 10.
And why is that?
Because they don't know what's going on.
Because you can't tell whether or not a person is coveting.
Yeah.
You know, you could tell, you may be able to tell by his behavior, but you can't tell by just looking at him. So there's a lot of death penalties attached here. Okay, go ahead.
Number three, cases involving personal injuries. Okay, that's interesting.
Okay.
Cases involving, this number four, cases involving property damage, protection, and stealing. Is this in the 2000s? Or?
Well, our interpretation of those or the situation in our society would be a little bit different, but principles are still there, I think.
Number five, cases involving life in society. Okay. And number six, cases involving justice and neighborhood. And number seven, laws related to sacred seasons.
And then the epilogue. You can pick that up, Gordon.
The epilogue in from Exodus 23 for the next several verses. The principles behind these covenant code regulations may be applied even today. However, we must do so without implementing the penalties or punishments attached to them.
Well, why not?
Because there are death penalties associated with with lying and so on. As the Bible study guide says, because they were given for and limited to Israel's theocratic system, the theocracy ended together with the sacrificial laws and the death of Jesus on the cross and with the stoning of Deacon Stephen in AD 34. Stephen's death marked the end of the 70-week prophecy of Daniel 9, fulfilling the Jews' dispensation of time and marking the beginning of the gospel being proclaimed to the whole world, to both Jews and Gentiles. That's all from the Bible study guide.
And there's a key passage that I'm just read for you really quickly, found in Joshua. It's not on our Bible study guide. It's Joshua chapter 1 and verse 18. And when this is Joshua now, Moses is gone and he's taking up the mantle to lead the children of Israel. And he says, you must do all these things. And their response was, whoever questions your authority or disobeys any of your orders will be put to death.
I think you want to look at the verse just before that also.
Yes.
I think it says, we will obey you just as we obeyed Moses all the
time. Verse 17, we will obey you just as we always obeyed obeyed Moses, and may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever questions your authority or disobeys any of your orders will be put to death. Be determined and confident. Okay.
Oh, Joshua.
Okay, God had a wonderful plan for his children. All they needed to do was follow his directions. While the Ten Commandments, Ten Promises, Ten Words are very familiar, as found in Exodus 20:3-17, the specific details of how they are to be carried out may not be so familiar. God gave them a code of the covenant to help explain the Decalogue. In other words, here's some of the ways in which you need to implement what we said. Okay, the Bible study guide, God is expanding and explaining the Ten Promises, or the Ten Words, to his people in the covenant code. This amplification of specific commandments can be directly detected in the following passages, which state the Decalogue in different words. One, the first promise about the unique and living God is in Exodus 20:23a and Exodus 23:13. The second promise about true worship is, and saying no to idols, is in several verses there. The third promise about reverence to God and what he represents is in Exodus 20:28. The fourth promise about Sabbath rest is in Exodus 23. The fifth promise about honoring parents is in Exodus 21. The sixth promise about respecting life is in Exodus 21. Several places. The seventh promise about respecting marriage is in Exodus 22:16-17. The eighth promise about respecting property is in Exodus 22:1-4. The ninth promise about respecting the reputation of people and the truth is in Exodus 22 and Exodus 23. And the tenth promise about respecting self by being pure in mind and not coveting permeates the entire covenantal code.
Interesting, they don't give a specific reference, even one, there.
No. These specific laws, casuistic, that is, based on actual cases, so that's why we mentioned what we did a little while ago, they're specific, okay, when you this happens, this is what you do. When this happens, this is what you do. Or apodictic, or irrefutable laws, reflect the Decalogue in the broader sense. For example, all prescriptions regarding injuries or harm point to the sixth promise, and regulations regarding theft to the eighth promise. The goal of these judgments is to help believers to be men and women of integrity. So what did Ellen White have to say about the state of the minds of the Israelites after being subjected to slavery in Egypt? Jim?
The minds of the people, blinded and debased by slavery and heathenism, were not prepared to appreciate fully the far-reaching principles of God's ten precepts. That the obligation of the Decalogue might be more fully understood and enforced, additional precepts were given, illustrating and applying the principles of the Ten Commandments. These laws were called judgments, both because they were framed in infinite wisdom and equity, and because the magistrates were to give judgment according to them. Unlike the Ten Commandments, they were delivered privately to Moses, who was to communicate them to the people, Ellen White.
Okay. I'm going to make the text here just a little bit larger so it's easier to read. Is that okay?
Sure.
Well, not quite that big. Maybe that's what we've got. Okay. God did not expect an uneducated former slave population to understand clearly the original ten promises or ten words, so he spelled out details as to how they were to be practiced. More than just giving the laws, God arranged for the appointment of judges to help discriminate in individual cases. Margaret?
From the Bible study guide, in God's mercy, he taught the judges how to deal with people in various situations regarding property rights. Several case studies are enumerated, indicating what to do if a bull attacked a neighbor's bull, if people stole a domestic animal and sold it, if animals grazed in the field or vineyard of another owner, if an item or a person borrowed was stolen from him, or if a hired animal was injured or died.
I noticed that they didn't mention, Numbers 30.
It says what?
And it says the man who went out and disobeyed on the Sabbath, and God says
on the Sabbath.
Yep, picked up sticks on the Sabbath, and God says, take him outside the camp and stone him to death.
Mm. Jeremiah 7.
God spelled out a lot of details about immoral sexual practices, the treatment of foreigners, widows, and orphans, lending money and giving testimony. A lot of things are covered in all those words that are there. Okay, Myra?
Oh, where?
No.
God's
laws. Number
six. God's laws?
God's laws include different issues. God's laws include different issues. There were specific regulations against putting down or humiliating people. He did not want any kind of exploitation. In his mercy, God corrected.
Exploitation, is that what you said?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
In his mercy, God corrects the sinful tendencies of the human heart and restrains people's natural inclination. Society was not to be kept safe. Was to be kept safe. Evil eliminated and good interpersonal relationships cultivated. Justice and love must rule all actions.
Okay, now let's get specific here about how the people are supposed to relate to God. Let's talk about the Sabbath and the festivals. What was the reason that God gave for observing the Sabbath?
In the Bible study guide, the Sabbath and the festivals were about worship and were reminders of crucial events in salvation history. Worship was carefully regulated because this was a theological basis for all other activities. The Sabbath was established at creation, references given, was connected to Israel's deliverance and redemption, Deuteronomy 5, and in a powerful way points to worshiping God as our Creator, Redeemer, and Lord. Mark 2.
Okay, and then the very specific command?
Exodus 20:8-11. Observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. You have 6 days in which to do your work, but the seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to me. On that day, no one is to work, neither you, your children, your slaves, your animals, nor the foreigners who live in your country. In 6 days, I, the Lord, made the earth, the sky, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, I rested. That is why I, the Lord, blessed the Sabbath and made it holy.
From the Good News Bible. Mm-hmm. 40 years after the thundering of God giving the Ten Commandments of Mount Sinai, why did Moses change the reason for the Sabbath, as he was telling the Israelites shortly before they were entering the land of Canaan? In Deuteronomy 5, notice these words, verses 12 to 15. Observe the Sabbath and keep it holy, as I, the Lord your God, have commanded you. You have 6 days in which to do your work, but the seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to me. On that day, no one is to work. Neither you, your children, your slaves, your animals, nor the foreigners who live in your country. Your slaves must rest just as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that I, the Lord your God, rescued you by my great power and strength. That is why I command you to observe the Sabbath. So what was the reason for keeping the Sabbath?
There it was to remember that God rescued them from slavery, but to begin with, it was to remember our Creator.
Okay,
this was recreating them as humans opposed to Exodus was creating.
And the interesting thing is you drop down a few verses, Deuteronomy 5:22, and it says, these are the commands the Lord gave all of you when you were gathered at the mountain. When he spoke with a mighty voice from the fire and from the thick clouds, he gave these commandments and no others. Uh-oh. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. Does it bother you that when what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, which differs slightly from what is written in Exodus, is what God said were these commandments and no others? I mean, we think the Exodus version is, that's the one we memorize, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Well, you got about Jeremiah 7:22, when he brought your forefathers out of the land of Egypt, I did not give them instructions regarding sacrifices and burnt offerings.
And then you go to Amos 5:25 and following, more of the same.
Is Deuteronomy more accurate than Exodus? Why do we almost always quote Exodus? God outlined some festivals or celebrations for the Israelites to observe. Meanwhile, there were three crucial festivals that Israel was required to celebrate each year. One, the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the spring, usually about mid-March to mid-April. Two, Pentecost or the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks after the previous festival, thus beginning 50 days later, and thus it came to be called Pentecost. And three, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths or the Feast of Ingathering in the fall, usually about mid-September to mid-October. And there's all the references. So now, God's original plan for the conquest of Canaan. And this is a great plan and so sad to read it and then realize what actually happened. Then God moved on to talk to them about his plans for them. Obviously, he planned for them to go directly to the land of Canaan, follow his guidance, and conquer the land. God was to send an angel, and technically, I guess that angel there should be capitalized because it was Jesus Christ, ahead of Israel to displace all the people so that Israel would not have to fight. Israel's foes would run away. Israel was to reject all the gods of the Canaanites. Okay? Where are we? Jim?
Exodus 23, verses 20 to 33. And I will send an angel ahead of you to protect you as you travel and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Pay attention to him and obey him. Do not rebel against him, for I have sent him, and he will not pardon such rebellion. But if you obey him and do everything I command, I will fight against all your enemies. My angel will go ahead of you to take you to the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will destroy them.
With a promise like that, how could they... Anyway, go ahead.
Do not bow down to their gods or worship them, and do not adopt their religious practices, and destroy their gods and break down their sacred stone pillars. If you worship me, the Lord your God, I will bless you with food and water and take away all your illnesses. In your land, no woman will have a miscarriage or be without children. I will give you long lives.
Wow.
I will make the people who oppose you afraid of me. I will bring confusion among the people against whom you fight, and I will make all your enemies turn and run from you. I will throw your enemies into a panic. I will drive them out of. I will drive out the Hivites, or Hivites, and the Canaanites and the Hittites as you advance. I will not drive them out within 1 year. If I did, the land would become deserted, and the wild animals would be too many for you to, for you. Instead, I will drive them out little by little until there are enough of you to take possession of the land. I will make the border of your land extend from the Gulf of Aqaba to the Mediterranean Sea and from the desert of the Euphrates rivers to the Euphrates rivers. I will give you power over the inhabitants of the land. I will drive you out from out as you advance. Do not make any agreements with them or with their gods. Do not let those people live in your country. If you do, they will make you sin against me. If you worship their gods, it will be a fatal trap for you.
Wow.
God's original plan was that at the sound of the ram's horn, the people would become up to the mountain, Exodus 19:13 of the ESV. What actually happened, and why did the Israelites miss the great invitation that God offered them, Exodus 19:16 and so forth?
Wow. Margaret?
Okay, from the Bible study guide, in addition, God promised that he would drive the nations out ahead of Israel by two unusual but very effective methods, by sending terror and fear upon the wicked nations, and number two, with hornets that would drive the people away. But before the Israelites arrived in the new territory, their enemies would abandon the place and turn their backs and run.
Wow. I mean, you know, if you're a military leader and you had this kind of promises, I mean, what would you say?
That's a great plan. I don't have to do anything except follow.
Well, that's what he said in Exodus 14:14.
Yeah.
I'll fight for you.
Yeah.
You just watch.
Exactly.
So what happened?
I think people like the thrill of the chase. They like the conflict, and they like the battle, and they like the outcomes.
When they didn't lose a single soldier multiple times, mm-hmm. they said, "This is good. We can do this.
There you go. Yeah.
We don't need God."
There you go. Right.
Okay, the conquest of Canaan. Myra, I think that's yours.
Is that me? Okay, Bible study guide says, God assures the Israelites that just as he fought for them in the Red Sea experience in Exodus 14, he will do so again when we enter the promised land, when they enter the promised land. He himself will go ahead of them and defeat their enemies. The divine eye appears 13 times in the
New International Translation
of this passage, where God declares that he will do for Israel, enabling them to inherit the new territory. I am sending an angel ahead of you. 2, I will be an enemy to your enemies. 3, I will oppose those who oppose you. 4, I will wipe them out. 5, I will take away sickness from among you. 6, I will give you the full lifespan. 7, I will send my terror ahead of you. 8, I will throw into confusion every nation you encounter. 9, I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. 10, I will send the hornet ahead of you. The hornet? Or hornet?
Mm-hmm. The hornet.
The hornet, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's, I won't go into a lot of details, but that's a kind of a grammatical thing that we don't use it like that these days. But when you say the hornet, it means something you've already mentioned before. That one, this would be more like we would say that one.
Okay. 11. Little by little, I will drive them out before you. 12. I will establish your borders. And 13. I will give into your hands the people.
Wow.
Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead.
God also plainly states that his people need to do what they need to do in response so that they may experience this divine blessing to its fullest. 1, as Jim says, pay attention.
And listen.
Listen the word.
That's the word in here.
Yeah. Pay attention and listen to my angel with a capital A.
Capital A.
This is the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate messenger, Jesus Christ, found in multiple...
And I'm going to interrupt for a moment again. Ellen White talks about this experience in several places, and she says specifically that Jesus came down with the Father and with the Spirit and with thousands and maybe millions of angels on that mountain.
Wow.
Can you imagine?
And we think the Northern Lights is...
Exactly.
It's impressive.
Yeah.
Number two.
Do not rebel against him. Speaking of Jesus. Do not bow down before their pagan gods and worship them and follow their practices. Number four. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. 5, do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. How do you make a covenant with a piece of stone.
Well.
Yeah.
Or wood.
Or wood. Or a frog. Number 6. Do not let them live in your land, for they will cause you to sin against me, because their idolatrous worship,
idolatrous.
Yeah. And worship will certainly be a snare for you.
And I'm going to interrupt for a second. If you look very carefully at the words of Joshua, and you see, first of all, in the campaigns he led against the Canaanites, and then you go over and look at Judges, and you add that to it, you find out that what actually happened, unfortunately, very unfortunately, is that they conquered certain territories, and then another group would conquer something over here, another one would conquer something over here, and in between were these Canaanites that they didn't get rid of. Just exactly what they told him about. He told him about.
What he told him not to do.
I told him not to do. Go ahead.
Okay, there's one last paragraph. Thus the Lord emphatically warns them not to enter into a covenant relationship with neighboring nations or follow their idolatrous practices by worshiping their gods. Such relationships and practices will disassociate the Israelites from their relationship with the living God, their creator and redeemer, causing their ruin.
Okay, from our Bible study guide. Incredible as it might seem, the Israelites became accustomed to fighting and winning battles with almost no effort on their part. And they end up with pride in their accomplishments. They wanted the nations around them to look up to them as a conquering power and not just to respect their God who was able to give them the land. Thus they chose to fight because they wanted the honor instead of letting the honor go to God. What do we do that is similar?
In fact, God wouldn't have to do anything if the people would just listen.
Mm.
Well,
you'd have to do something to clear out the Canaanites.
Hell,
hornets or whatever.
We based upon our past observation, we think that God had got to do something physical to them. But human nature has other ways of approaching and learning.
Gordon?
From the Bible study guide, it was not God's intention for the Israelites to fight for their new territory. It was to be given to them.
Yes.
It had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and should have been received as God's special gift to Israel. The model for the conquest of the Promised Land was demonstrated during the crossing of the Red Sea. God fought for his people and gave them total victory over those planning to kill them. The Egyptians were defeated because the Lord miraculously intervened. Similarly, in the time of the Assyrian king Sennacherib, God also defeated the vast, heavily equipped, and well-trained Assyrian army, but without the Israelites having to fight. God granted victory over King Hezekiah. God granted victory because King Hezekiah believed God's word given to him through the prophet Isaiah. And that's quoted in 2 Kings and Isaiah.
Okay, you want to actually read, well, I'll read Exodus 14:13-14. Moses answered, "Don't be afraid. Stand your ground. You will see what the Lord will do to save you today." And when was this quoted from? What was going on? They had just crossed through the Red Sea, and they were standing up on the shore there, and they turned around, and they looked back, and here comes the Egyptian army. And what did Moses say? Stand still. Stand still. You'll never see these Egyptians again. The Lord will fight for you, and there is no need for you to do anything. And then with reference to Sennacherib and his boasting against God, in 2 Kings 19:35, we read, "That night an angel of the Lord went to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 soldiers. At dawn the next day, there they lay, all dead." And the verse is repeated in Isaiah 37:36. Okay. God informed Abraham that the promised land would not be immediately given to his posterity, but only after 400 years in Genesis 15:13-16. Why? The reason was related to the wickedness of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. There's two very interesting questions that we need to think about in light of what I just read there. The main cities, the biggest cities, probably in that whole, in fact, I'm sure that whole area, were down in the Jordan Valley. And what were those cities named?
Sodom.
Sodom and Gomorrah. And what do you suppose all the rest of the people were doing around who were lived in the small villages and here and there? They were doing the same things that Sodom and Gomorrah were doing. And in that situation, God sends Abraham down with his crew to take over that land.
To evangelize.
Evangelize, yeah. Hmm. Okay.
And Lot went to Sodom to evangelize it, supposedly.
The reason was related to the wickedness of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. God was mercifully working with those people and gave them enough period of grace to repent. However, they continued in their rebellion against God and his values. So when the iniquity of those nations was complete, God was ready to give their territory to the Hebrews as a new homeland. Jim?
The crucial role in the conquest of the promised land is played by the angel of the Lord. This messenger was Christ, who guided Israel, conquered territories, and protected them. He was the pillar of cloud guiding them during the day and the pillar of fire during the night. Israel had to pay careful attention and listen to him because he had divine authority. Exodus 23:21. Defiance of God's will and unbelief in his leadership would complicate their advancement. From the Bible Study Guide.
How often do you think Moses sort of tried to remind them of that? I don't know. I mean, Moses was talking to God on a sort of a regular basis.
Well, anyway, the people could daily see and nightly see. Here's the pillar of cloud shading us in the daytime and keeping us warm at night.
Mm-hmm.
The pillar of fire. That's God.
And while that's up there, right on the mountain, right above them, they're making a golden calf down there at the bottom.
We're coming to that.
Around.
Wow. Okay, Margaret?
Let's see. What does the idea that of God giving those pagans many years to change their ways teach us about God's grace and also about the limits of that grace to those who refuse to accept it?
You talk about pagan. They came out of the 40 years out of the wilderness, Amos 5 and following, pagans. Okay? Basically, loosely defining paganism as thinking you got to do something to change God's mind or win his favor.
Mm-hmm.
And then they would call that atone. No, it's not the atone. It's just pagan and religions. Most all religions are still pagan to this day.
Well, that's corrupted Christianity, yeah. What does this idea that God give... I'm sorry. The God, that of God giving those pagans many years to change their ways teach us about God's grace and also about the limits of that grace. We just looked at that. Unfortunately, God with his foreknowledge was already aware of what was going to happen in the future. And a really sad story. Margaret?
Yeah, Manasseh led the people of Judah to commit even greater sins than those committed by the nations whom the Lord had driven out of the land as his people advanced. This was from 2 Chronicles 33:9.
So Manasseh was one of the last kings of the lower kingdom. The northern kingdom had already been taken off into captivity. Here's the southern kingdom, and they're doing things worse.
Yeah.
So again, my question is, Did Satan think that he had just about won the great controversy?
He's certainly just about won all the people on this earth.
Wow.
Several times over.
Yeah. Okay, retaliation laws. What's a retaliation law?
An eye for an eye.
Okay, let's read about it. Myra?
It's yours.
What's mine? Many Christians are aware of Matthew 5, 38 to 40. I think we have it down here, don't we? Yeah. And the discussion about an eye for an eye. It has often been used to suggest that God is very cruel and harsh and vindictive. But what did it mean to the original people to whom the direction was given? God gave that law to keep a family from escalating the retaliation for offense against their family member. So, I mean, think about all, I mean, I think about the people in New Guinea where I lived for 3 months. I mean, the idea is if someone from your family wanders over and does something that another group doesn't like, they will kill that person. And then what's the response? Everybody.
Kill five people.
Yeah.
Another way of saying it is don't make the punishment worse than the crime. And you got the Code of Hammurabi. They ever had death penalties for minor infractions.
Yeah.
Okay. And this, which is a precursor to all of the discussion right here.
Yeah. So, in those circumstances, these an eye for an eye, is God is saying, okay, let's not make it more than equal, at least. If you lose an eye, then someone else maybe lose an eye, whatever it happens to be, but not, okay, you did something to our family, so we're going to kill 50 of your people.
Well, then you go, if somebody slaps you on one cheek, then you offer them the other cheek, too.
We're coming to that. Note first that this eye for an eye had been the law of several major nations before the days of Moses. It was generally considered to be justice. So read Matthew 5, 38 to 48. How did Jesus interpret the meaning of the retaliation law? How should we apply it today? Okay, now some challenging verses, okay?
Matthew 5, 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But now
Let me interrupt for a second. So he's speaking to the Jewish people, basically. Mm-hmm. So why did he say you have heard?
Because they've all heard the rules. I mean,
the Old Testament.
The Old Testament, yeah.
Well, and I was trying to point out one more thing. Very few, almost none of them knew how to read. They certainly couldn't have afforded scrolls. So the what they learned from the Old Testament is what they heard. So that's Jesus. Jesus is just referring to how things were done in his day.
They'd heard it at the temple.
At the temple or at the synagogues or something. Go ahead.
Verse 39. But now I tell you, do not take revenge on someone who wrongs you. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, let him slap you on the left cheek too. And if someone takes you to court to sue you for your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if one of the occupation troops forces you to carry his pack 1 kilometer, carry it 2 kilometers. When someone asks you for something, give it to him. When someone wants to borrow something, lend it to him.
Wow.
Yeah.
Mm.
Verse 43. You have heard it said that it was said, love your friends, hate your enemies. But now I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become the children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to shine on the bad and the good people alike. He gives rain to those who do good and to those who do evil.
Let me interrupt for a second. Can you imagine taking God's sun and he sort of focuses with the things? Well, those people over there are being good. These people over here are not being good. I won't give them any sun. Oh, man.
This is Jesus talking.
Yeah.
Does this sound like the Old Testament?
No.
No.
But it's the
does
same
God
Jesus.
Change?
No.
Does God teach you? He says, I've revealed your character in John 17, 3 and 4. Mm-hmm. I've made known your character, I've accomplished the work you gave me to do. Did he explain the right way the appropriate time to do the killing?
Well, if he did, we don't have it recorded.
Well, the question is, does God change?
No.
And we have there's about 20 texts that says God does not change, Jesus and God is a teacher, not a penalty payer. Mm-hmm. And there's some serious problems with Bible translations. Creator is not a killer, and I got kicked out of church and told not to come back to Residence Church because I said that in front of three pastors.
Yeah, well, but we know that love God with all your hearts and love your neighbors yourself. That's straight out of the Old Testament.
Of course. What I'm trying to say is we need to take these words of Jesus, mm-hmm. and then overlay them and see. And when we got this stuff that doesn't fit, put it on the side there and maybe look into the translation problem issue.
Well, probably more important than that is to look at the situation in which it was said.
Well, but there again, we don't know what. Remember, the General Conference back in 1954 wrote a book, Problems in Bible Translations. Mm-hmm. Now, I have not read the whole thing. I have a couple copies of it, but anyway, there are problems. Make it simple. Start out with the words of Jesus in the New Testament. Start out with the Gospel of John. Learn that thing backwards and forward, and then the rest of the Gospels, and then the rest of the New Testament.
Okay.
And then when you read the Old Testament, man, that doesn't fit.
So reading on, he makes his sun to shine on the bad and the good people alike. He gives rain to those who do good and to those who do evil. Why should God reward you if you love only the people who love you? Even the tax collectors do that.
Now, can you imagine how that must have hit those people? You know,
even the IRS.
And if you speak only to your friends, have you done anything out of the ordinary? Even the pagans do that. You must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Is it you are to be perfect is a better translation rather than you must be. It's an offer. It's not a command.
Mm-hmm. Well, so, you read it in the whole context.
I learned that from Maxwell, 50 years ago.
You can understand that.
What's that?
But if you don't read the whole context of what's being said.
Yeah, well, that's why preacher types, many of them are very lazy, and the people are lazy.
Okay, I'm going to take you to Exodus 21, verses 23 to 25. Just look at the context. Remember, we said that the commandments were given and then the illustrations were given, very specific illustrations about how some of the things should be applied. But if a woman herself is injured, the punishment shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. If someone hits his male or female slave in the eye and puts it out, he has to be free for he's to free the slave as payment for the eye. So you can see that there were some good ways in which this was carried out.
From the Bible Study Guide, the so-called Lex Talionis, the law of retaliation, is often misunderstood and used to discredit God's character and the teachings of the Old Testament in an attempt to, quote, prove, end quote, that the God of the Old Testament is a vengeful God. This notion is far from the truth and understanding of the meaning and intention of this law. The purpose was to limit personal retaliation or revenge, thereby deterring an individual or family from taking justice into their own hands. Ooh, where have we ever heard that?
Yeah.
It was a humane law intended for judges dealing with different cases when injuries or harm had occurred. The law was to establish the application of appropriate and not exaggerated compensation. Financial recompense was primarily behind these regulations.
Or lots of examples.
Yeah, or offers of freedom from slavery so that the Israelite community would be protected and evil would be restricted from the Bible Study Guide.
So in the Sermon on the Mount, moving down now to the New Testament, Jesus cited texts from the Old Testament, texts that people were surely familiar with. However, he was speaking against the current rabbinical interpretations, which over the centuries had moved away from the original purpose of these laws. That is, human tradition not only hid the purpose of God's word, but in some cases, think of the Sabbath regulations and what they had done to the Sabbath commandment. Okay, here's your trivia question. How many Sabbath laws were there?
I don't know, 340 or something.
Way more than that.
Well, those are the ones that the Jews developed.
513 that are easily delineated in the Mishnah.
But there's one in the Bible.
Yes. They had perverted their intent and meanings. By his words, Jesus was restoring the original meanings of these laws. On the Mount of Beatitudes, by pointing his hearers back to the text's original intent and meaning, Jesus was seeking to correct some of these false interpretations. The text from Exodus 21:24 that talks about an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, was quoted in Matthew 5:38. You have heard, but I say to you, and referred to the lex talionis, the so-called retaliation law. This verse is also used in other places in the Bible, Leviticus 24 and Deuteronomy 19. The original intention of this law was formulated against any personal revenge. It was to stop blood feuds. Think about those kinds of things. Or retaliation without an investigation first. Injury had to be evaluated by judges, and then a proper monetary compensation would be established and paid. This practice was done in order to stop people from taking the law into their own hands. Justice was to be done, but it had to be done according to God's law. Jesus Christ, who gave these social laws to Moses, knew the purpose of this law. Therefore, he could apply it in an objective way according to its original intention. The motive behind it was to bring justice and reconciliation and to restore peace. And you wonder, I'm sure there were thousands of people who heard him give the Sermon on the Mount. And you wonder how many of them went home and said, we're going to do that.
And then they didn't.
And then they did it, huh?
No, they didn't.
They didn't. Okay.
Not.
One could argue that, in a sense, justice implies a kind of vengeance. The proper application of these laws was, it seemed, an attempt to find the right balance between the ideas of justice and vengeance. So, let's talk about vengeance. How do you understand the following passages? Now, let's go over to the New Testament. Jim, that's yours.
Romans 12:19, never take revenge, my friends, but instead let God's anger do it. For the scripture says, I will take revenge and I will pay back, says the Lord. Good News Translation, Good News Bible. Deuteronomy 32:35, the Lord will take revenge and punish them. The time will come when they will fall. The day of their doom is near. Good News Bible.
We must never engage in violence, even if someone does us wrong. We must let God deal with them. I don't know if any of you know stories, but I know some stories from other parts of the world where people literally took this. They said, okay, I'm not gonna do that. God's gonna take care of it. And maybe they had a more primitive understanding way of things, and God did it. And he said, see, exactly what the Bible says. So, Margaret.
Okay, this is from the Bible Study Guide. Until the Lord brings the justice so lacking now, it was the duty of the judges in ancient Israel to implement the law and to determine a just punishment when harm or injury occurred. But they needed the facts first. The problem was that the teachers of the law in Christ's time applied this law in a way that opened the door for personal vengeance. By doing so, the principle was taken out of context and the initial purpose was missed. Consequently, they were defending what the law actually forbade.
Wow.
Read Matthew 6:4-6 and Matthew and some other verses. What do these texts tell us about how Jesus viewed the principles of reward and punishment.
Now, Jesus wasn't trying to do away with justice. He wasn't trying to say, you know, a person shouldn't be, you know, dealt with in some way, pay a fine or whatever it is, because of some bad thing they did. Look at Matthew 6,
4-6. And then it will be a private matter. And your Father who sees what you do in private will reward you. When you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites. They love to stand up and pray in houses of worship and on the street corners so that everyone can see them. I assure you that they have already been paid in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what you do in private will reward you. Good News Bible.
Go ahead, and you can do the next one there.
2 Timothy 4:8. And now there is waiting for me the victory prize of being put right with God, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who wait with love for him to appear. Good News Bible.
Okay.
We have just a minute left, so yeah. Do you want to summarize?
Well, we just summarized a little bit about the vengeance and the eye for an eye thing, but basically what we have seen is that while the Ten Commandments are basic principles spelled out very briefly and very straightforward, God went on to give examples of almost in quite a bit of detail. If we actually looked up all the verses that we have mentioned here, there would be lots of instructions. Okay, this is how you carry out this law. This is how you do carry out this one. This is how you everything, but how you treat slaves, on and on and on. And so these, and as Jim suggested a little bit ago, if you look at it from God's perspective as far as possible, and you take the New Testament directions, especially from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words, you can go back and then look at the context, look at the situations in the Old Testament and say, yeah, okay, I can see how that belongs. And really, that's what God wants us to do. Take the basic principles as Jesus spelled them out and apply them in any situation. And that should be true also for us today. Let's pray. Our kind and wonderful Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of studying these things and learning about you. We are so blessed not to have a God like the ancient pagan ones that did so many evil things. We have a God of love and justice and fairness. And we are so thankful. May we soon be able to go home and live with you and experience that love and justice and even a better way is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.